All right, Matthew chapter 5. We started teaching through the book of Matthew with the thought line process. Jesus saying in Matthew 4 and verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So we're going to go through the chapter of Matthew looking at the thought line, the making of God's fishers. When you think about everything, you know, because we need the fisher of men. There are people dying all around us. People in darkness, people that are hopeless, and they need somebody to rescue them. And God has called His children through the work into the New Testament church to reach out to people, and He wants to make fishers. And I think as we see the book of Matthew, it's amazing. I just love the Word of God because as you read through it, you can see, I see different things teaching through this, looking at this book, that everything they need to know so they could become fishers. Last week we looked at how Jesus established life values. Today we're going to look at Jesus establishes our identity. Jesus establishes our identity. As he's working with the disciples here, you know, and I wrote down a statement that the Lord gave me. My identity reveals my purpose. I was talking to Morgan just yesterday or the day before, and was talking about his glasses. And I said, what would happen if you use your glasses like a hammer? He said they would break, you know, and I said, that's because they're not the purpose. And I said, there are lives breaking all around us because people aren't using their life for the purpose that God made them to be used for, you know. And people make excuses, and they try one thing to the next, just like I did. I don't want to share the multitude of things I tried, trying to make myself feel at peace or at rest. But in the Bible here, we see Jesus gives his disciples an identity, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And then he said in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our Heavenly Father, I ask and I plead for your help. I ask that your perfect will be done, and you know what it will take to get that accomplished. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. Now, three main thoughts we'll look at that we'll find through this passage. Number one, your physical identity. Number two, your spiritual identity. And then number three, your identity in action. Because he speaks, first of all, of salt. And as ye are the salt of the earth. And now salt cannot affect anything. If you think about facts about your identity, number one, salt cannot affect anything that it does not come into personal contact with. So the Christian life we're called to live is not a life that doesn't affect people. You know, what religion does is sometimes put people on the island and exalt themselves. That's the kind of church I grew up in. You know, we went to church. It didn't matter what we did during the week, but we talked about anybody that didn't show up because we felt we were better. That's what religion does. But salt, which is our physical identity as by Jesus Christ, salt cannot affect anything that it does not come into personal contact with. Number two, under salt. Salt, this is the amazing power of salt. Things that are outside their normal living environment are kept fresh and usable through salt. You know, if you're born again today, guess what? You're outside of your living environment. Because the Bible says this world's not our home anymore. In fact, we sing a song sometimes called "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just a Passing Through." The Bible says in Hebrews that once you're a child of God, you're a stranger, you're a pilgrim in this earth, because this is not what you're living for. You're living for that which is eternal. And guess what? If we, those, as a child of God, as you accept your position as salt, your identity as salt, guess what? You know, there'll be brothers and sisters that are outside their living environment that you can be used to help encourage and to keep them fresh and usable until the Lord returns or until God calls us home through death. Number three, as you think about your physical identity, and this is the one really that I think is most applicable to fishing, Think about this. Now, we have to go back and think about before the refrigerators and things like that, when salt was used to preserve things, because now most everybody has a refrigerator. In fact, if you travel in a hotel, almost it used to be it was wealth if you went to a hotel that has a refrigerator. Now you can go to any podunk place and they got a podunk means garbage, by the way. That's Texas vernacular. Any podunk place that and they'll have a refrigerator. But now think about this: things that are literally dead can be preserved for long periods of time and take on a renewed purpose to give strength, life, and health to others. That's what salt can do. Because guess what? In the old days, they would kill an animal, and what that animal was dead, and that meat would be useless if it just left there by itself. But they take that same meat, they pack it in salt, and guess what? It's preserved, and it would last. It lasts for time, after for a long period of time, and that same dead meat can be used to give strength to others, give health to other people, and actually preserve and give their life strength. And we live in a world where basically it's dead in trespasses and sins. You know, everybody's in a hurry to get to nowhere. They're getting nowhere fast. And the hopelessness is all around us. But guess what? As the salt of the earth, we can go into this world that literally are walking dead people and be used to, number one, give them a renewed purpose, to give them strength and give their life health, and to be a blessing to others. That's what happened to me when I was born again. You know, in fact, when I was actually born again, some of you heard my Sunday school teacher, when I preached my mother's funeral, she saw me up there and she said, "Anybody but Reiner Harper." I just can't believe it, you know, because she saw the direction I was heading. But through Christ, I got a renewed purpose. I got a renewed life. And I've been able, by the grace of God, to give strength to other people, to give help to other people, and encourage other people, and actually be used to see other people experience that new life themselves. It wasn't in me, but through someone else being salt, like Dave Hardy, my pastor at the time, that witnessed and preached the gospel to me. I think of Doug and Sandy Sprouse, that when Susan and I were married, their love they showed for us, and Susan and I didn't get married under the best of conditions because we weren't born again at that time, but they loved us and they never condemned us, and they reached out to us. And I remember them bringing a meal to our house after Lara was born, and I thought, this is amazing, you know, because you have to understand, I grew up in a predominantly pretty racist area, and to where from here to, I don't know, the top of the building, I could see the Klan burning crosses at night. And so here I'm in this predominantly white church, and I'm married to a white person, and a white couple brings a meal over. To me, that was big, because I never knew anything like that. I mean, and so to you, that may not seem like much, but I was totally blown away, because it shouldn't be that way, but that just didn't happen, you know. And I thought, wow. And I could tell the way they looked at me, I was just another person. And because of Christ, it wasn't just some other person that moved me. And they preserved it, and they gave me hope and vision. And there's things that they taught in the adult Sunday school class, and we had took a newlywed class after the student I got married that I still quote to this day. And here I was literally dead, heading a road that all my other classmates had started upon. You know, I had this idea that I wasn't going to do things my other classmates did. And I was doing those same things and going down that same road, and they were the salt. God used them. And then when Susan and I moved to Tulsa, Tim and Chris Wallace came over to my house and reached out to us. And the salt, and gave us hope and vision and purpose, because things were unraveling. We were at the point where, in fact, I'd asked Susan to leave. I said, "I'll never be a good husband, a good father." But she didn't want to leave. And I said, "Well, I don't think I know what to do is to try church again." And as I told somebody before, when I was 18, I said, "I'd never be a Christian." And so we tried. And Tim and Chris Wallace, they were the salt. They reached out to us. And they're part of the reason that I'm here today with a renewed purpose, although I was literally dead, to give strength and life and help to others. That's what salt does. And in the past year also, now we see, he still says here, if the salt, looking at verse 13, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now, this is very critical when you think about the reality of identity. I wrote a note down like this: if the salt loses its savor, what can do what salt can do? Now, if salt loses its savor, what can do what salt can do? Now, if any of you like food, You probably eat some salt at some period of time. We've made reference to illustrated before, but you know, my dad is 82 and got some health trouble. And this is how powerful salt is. My dad would almost rather die than give up salt. it's not a good thing, but I'm just telling you that's the power of savor. Because he was in a hospital. If you ever been in a hospital, they complain about the food. You know, here my dad is. They spared his life in the hospital. He said, "Somebody's got to get me out of here. This food is just so miserable." In fact, my dad says, "I'm not going to eat that slop that they bring me." You know, now I grew up slopping hogs, and so it wasn't quite slop. I know what slopping hogs is. You know, if you ever. You throw all your leftovers in a big bucket, and it gets nasty, and it just stinks, and it smells, and you go out, and you think, why would anything on earth eat this, you know? And in fact, when you're a kid, you're carrying this big bucket of slop out, and it stinks to high heaven, but you throw it to the hogs, and they fight like mad to get to it, you know? And my dad's saying this because the food had no salt. To him, because it had no salt, he might as well call it slop, you know? And he called me, he said, "Well, this food be okay, but I just need somebody to get me some salt in here." I mean, he literally had to have the salt. And now I want you to think about this. We're talking about identity now. Jesus is trying to establish our identity as born-again children of God. Salt is important. There's several other uses. You know, it's a preservative. Actually, we do need some salt even just to live. But there's nothing in this world that can really do what salt can do. And it says, so if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith can it be salted? What can give that back? It's thenceforth good for nothing to be trodden under the foot of men. And basically what he's saying is without salt being what it's meant to be, without salt fulfilling that which is identity, it has no purpose. It has no value. And guess what? The only thing it has is trodden under the foot of men. And you know, when men walk, and what I see in this world, people just get walked over all the time. Even if they have money and wealth and riches, their life is controlled by other people because they, you know, a person can feel totally secure about themselves. But when you don't know what your identity is, some person you don't even know or care about can say something to you and it messes up your whole day. But see, when you're that salt and you recognize, hey, I'm here as the savior, I'm the salt of the earth, and if you're a child of God, you're the salt of the earth. If you're not a child of God, that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be one of His children, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because He wants you to have such a valuable, tangible identity as that which salt does. I looked it up one time. I looked it up, I thought salt had at least 121 uses, but I heard somebody else's study once, and they said they had over 1,000 uses. So I say either whether it be 100, over 100 or 1,000, salt is pretty important. Salt is pretty valuable. Salt is heals wounds. Salt can cleanse and purify. And it's used, and it's so vitally important. And so as you accept the reality of what you're called to be, Jesus says, notice this statement here, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, this is important here. Now, the word "are" is a verb. It says "are" is the plural of the substantive verb. Now, substantive is a type of verb. Basically, it's a state of being verb. The state of being verbs are is, are, was, were, and am, be, being, being. You got that down, Mike? We homeschool, and he's come through that with a pro. Now, that basically, so it's your state. I saw this here in the message some time ago about your state of being, but it's betokening existence. So Jesus is saying is your existence, this is the embodiment of everything that you are. He says you're salt. And it also means, substantive means solid. And it also means depending on itself. Now we're not called to be rebels or loners, but we are individually called to have an identity that's substantive of itself. You say, how do you know that? Well, think about your fingerprints. There's nobody else like you. There's nobody meant to be like you. But only you and God can figure out how you're supposed to manifest the reality of who you are. The problem with our world today is that we allow everybody else to define who we are supposed to be except but the one who made us, which is God. And so Jesus says the very backbone, the strength, what will sustain itself is who you are or what you are. And when you are,
And when you, I guess, embrace what you are, that strength that you're meant to have, depending on itself, sustaining itself, you'll be able to experience that. A lot of instability that takes on the lives of people, especially believers, since that's the context here, is not embracing of what they are. Now, if you think about what salt is, you say you're the salt of the earth. That means you've got a purpose. But, you know, when we don't, it's amazing how when you don't embrace that purpose, you feel like you have no purpose. And we can pursue a lot of variety of things, but we don't really actually enjoy what we're meant to be. And I wrote a note here, true identity is not something that can be developed. True identity is something that is just defined from God. You know, since I listened to sports, we listened to hockey, and I remember, I think it was last year, and they were talking about the Maple Leafs, how they don't really have an identity yet, because they were whether they're defensive, whether they're offensive, and the world is that same way, because again, sports are worldly, you know, and just since it was created in the world. And sometimes we take that same course, we try to develop an identity, and we see somebody, hey, I like to have an identity like that. Like when I was in the world, I used to imitate a lot of people. In fact, when I did stand-up comedy in nightclubs before I was born again, I could imitate people and make different, you know, I guess imitate. There's a word, impersonations. I was great at impersonations. And in a lot of my life, I lived impersonating people, really. And that's kind of what we do. Without Christ, we find a person, we think maybe they're talented, they're beautiful or handsome, and maybe they've got a good life circumstance, and we impersonate them, and we don't really keep our own identity. Or we take a spin off that and try to be somebody. Jesus said, no, I got something better for you. I want you to know what you are. Because, see, when you know what you are, you don't have to spend a lot of time chasing a lot of things that don't matter. So your true identity is not something that can be developed. It's something that comes from God. And Jesus said, since he's the one who made us, ye are the salt of the earth. Number two, your spiritual identity. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill which cannot be hid. I wrote down a few things about light. Number one, you cannot touch light. But it provides a help that is beyond the physical. That's why it's your spiritual identity. Because there's an impact, you know, that we can have on people that only comes by walking in the spirit, by spiritual life. You know, just like when you meet, I was walking the other day, and I was singing as I was going down the street, and I was getting ready to get in the car, and this lady goes, "Glory to God!" You know, she said, I stopped, and I was looking at this tree. I said, I was pretending like I was looking at that tree because I thought I heard somebody singing about Jesus, you know. And then when I got to singing about Calvary, you know, she said, oh, my Lord, her name was Hadat. And we had a good talk and just got to praising God down the street corner. Actually, she's from Ethiopia. And so we talked a great deal of time. But there was a spiritual bond that we had that was beyond the physical, you know. And that's what part of the impact we're meant to have in this world. Because if you've ever been hurt, if you've ever been hopeless, it's nice to have a friend that can embrace you, that can be there. But until something touches that which cannot be touched, your innermost being, there's really no resolution. There's really no calm, you know. I mean, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been afraid and you recognize and you know you're safe, but until something takes place on the inside that says, well, it really is okay. It doesn't matter how safe you are, you don't feel safe. And if you've ever grieved over something or something like that, there has to be a spiritual touch to where you can be relieved. Regarding light brings hope. If you've ever been in a dark place and you want some light, you realize it brings some hope. You know, I've been in a few places, some dark situations, even like I can remember even in the military going on night exercises in the dark and sometimes even just camping for fun. How many, if you've ever been camping for fun, you realize there's a lot of noises you didn't know existed till you camp for fun, you know, and you want to see some light, you know. But light brings hope. Light also brings healing. You know, earthly speaking, there's this thing that's even called light therapy. They use light to heal, you know. And so light removes confusion. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you're disoriented and you walk a different thing all of a sudden and you're like, what's going on here? But then you turn on the light, then everything's clear. I know with my family and I, we traveled for 2 years and traveled all the United States as I preached in different places. There were times I would wake up in a hotel and wonder, where in the world am I? Just because I thought I was in my, I would be thinking like I'm in my bedroom. I'd either have a deep dream, and all of a sudden I turn on the light. I'm here. And the light removed the confusion. See, there's people all around us, they're walking in confusion. See, and the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. And so again, God says to your children, ye are that which is solid, that which is dependent upon yourself, that which is sustained of itself, that which your existence is, ye are the light of the world. He says, so light brings hope, so you're the one that's to bring hope to the world. See, that's, you know, this is what Bible Christianity really is if Bible Christianity really becomes what it's supposed to be, the world will recognize that you really need it. But when Christianity has been removed to be this practice, basically this thing that we use to get us through this life, instead of being that which is life, to give life to other people. Light brings hope. Light brings healing. Do you know anybody that needs some hope today? Well, if you're a child of God, you're probably the one that's supposed to bring that hope. Do you know somebody that needs healing today? Well, if you're a child of God, you're the one that probably needs that. Do you know someone that's confused, depressed, discouraged? Then you're the one. You're that light that God wants to use. Number one, you can be that salt, because you probably have to get close enough to them where you can test their life. And then you have to be that you have to be the light to where you have to have some spiritual direction from God to be able to say something, to impact something to them that will actually touch your innermost being so they can have that spiritual resolution that they need. Put down light also brings comfort. As you think about Toronto, when it seems like winter in Canada, where winter lasts for an eternity. Isn't it amazing how that when it's bitter cold, if the sun is out, there's just a different sort of comfort level. You're like, okay, I know it's cold, but the sun's out. One of the things I love is like if you ever go someplace and it's bitter cold and your car's been sitting in the sun, and you go get in your car and it's almost like you're in a different world, because even though it's freezing outside, the car's warm. And you know it's not a true representation of what's out there, but you're like, man, this feels great. In the midst of that bitter cold, that light has created a comfort that you would not have experienced had it not been for the light shining in the car, through the glass, and through the windshield. So your spiritual identity is light. You can't touch light, but it provides a help beyond that which is physical. And the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. The world is living for that which is only they can see. And the world, by majority, is hopeless. The world is in desperate need of healing. The world is confused all the time. You know, and the news media brings confusion. Like, what is all this about? You know, I said, well, it's about sin. You know, every time some new thing, Trump really has been great for me to witness, talk to people about Jesus about. Because, man, what do you think about Trump? I said, well, he needs to be born again. Like, everybody in the world needs to be born again. You know, he's a mess because he needs to know the Savior. You know, and if he really knew the Savior, if he really modeled and patterned his life after the Lord Jesus, he would not do the things that he's doing. You know, and that's a fact. You know, because you can call yourself a Christian, but that doesn't mean you act like Christ. You know. It's an identity you can borrow, but what it needs to be is a lifestyle that you embrace. You want to be and do that which is like the Heavenly Father. I wrote in John 8:12, the Bible said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So this identity is the pattern after the life of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now this is important, because Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. Now Jesus said when he was here, he was the light of the world. Another passage says that he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So everything that Jesus was to the world, if you're a child of God, that's what you're meant to be. That's what I'm meant to be. Everything that God is to the world, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what we're meant to be. Now, if you think about it, see, Christianity really becomes so simple when you really start looking at it like that. It becomes more than, okay, this, well, we got to church time is at this time. We got to be here for this service. Got to be here for that service. And okay, preacher's going to talk about money. Give money. Am I supposed to give money? Do I not give money? We're going to have special meetings. Do I give my life? Do I do this, that? All the things that people think religiously are important. No, it becomes, wait, I'm the light. So what was Jesus to the world? Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Let me think it for a minute. Let me think about the life that Jesus lived. Okay, first of all, okay, he made himself of no reputation. So Jesus wasn't here to make a reputation or establish an identity because he had an identity. He was light. So he could be totally content to not make his reputation. In fact, the Bible says he had no form nor comeliness that we would desire him. So you wouldn't physically look at Jesus and say, hey, man, I want to be like him. There was nothing about him. He said, hey, man, that's one sharp-looking dude. There was nothing about him that was like that. So Jesus said, that's what I'm meant to be. That's what he is, so that means me, because he did not want to distract from what he was here to do, which was to manifest the Heavenly Father to the world. He was to shine himself to the world. And Jesus went into situations. Guess what? He was found eating with publicans and sinners. Do you realize Jesus actually? Now this is going to seem crazy. Jesus actually, this is so ridiculous. I'm not even sure I should say this. Jesus actually spent his time with people that needed God. And wait a minute, if that's true, that means that the most annoying, difficult person that you can think about right now that's in your life, God probably put that person in your path because they need some light and they need some salt. Because if they're that annoying, I'm thinking about somebody right now that God just convicted me over, which I need to pray for, that God would have mercy on me and give me a chance to help that person. And God allows the flower to pass across because they need some salt and they need some light. But see, that makes it difficult. See, I have to take back every critical thing I said this week if I really believe that. And I do. Because, see, the Bible's true, you know. Because Jesus, when he saw somebody, see, Jesus didn't see any impossible cases, you know. Like we say in the world, like, man, that guy, that girl, that's a piece of work. Jesus says, that guy, that girl, that's a prospect. That's a potential child of God. And so, but you know what the strange thing is? Now, Jesus was God in the flesh. And you know, do you realize this? Now, think about this. Jesus was actually condemned for being with people that the world wrote off as being hopeless. And the Bible says he was the Savior of the world. I think about the maniac of Gadara. The man that when he had seven, all those devils were cast out of him. And guess what? The Bible, here's this man. He's clothed and he's sitting in his right mind. The demons been cast out of him. He's changed. He's different. And people told him to get out of the country, depart from their coast. Because they were still nervous. I mean, here's a man that he had devils. He'd been in the tombs. He'd been cutting himself, crying, doing all these types of things to his body. They couldn't even bind him with chains. And now, through the name of Jesus Christ, he's different. He's changed. He's healed. And said, man, I'm glad for Jesus did for you, but man, we really don't want you around here. that's the kind of people that Jesus can help. And that's the kind of people we need to reach after. You know, there's people like that are all around us that we really, if we're going to really have embrace our real identity, we have to really determine we're going to be the salt. And we got to determine we're going to be the light. Now, here's your identity in action. Three things in verse 15. Or actually 14 and 15. So you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify Father which is in heaven. So your identity in action is, number one, is illumination. You're supposed to shine. And, you know, God's so simple. He gives us the location. He says the world. And then, the last one, he said glorification. And may glorify my Father, which is in heaven. You know, verse 14, I wrote a note in my Bible to help me out. Light has no place to hide. Because it says, referring to light, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Light has no place to hide. Just like a city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. As a child of God, your life will always be placed in a situation to shine. If you're a child of God, that's why you're known where you're known. Even if you're not a child of God, God is putting you in a place of prominence so you can be known. Now, even the guys on the street, you know, they're known. I remember Steve Clark, one of the first, he wasn't homeless when I first met him, but ended up being in the streets later, witnessed him several times, and Steve had a pretty good following. Everybody in the neighborhood, you know, there was a group of about three drunks used to hang out here, and Steve was like the leader, and God had him set up. If Steve would have just given his life to Christ, he'd been in a perfect position for Christ to be exalted. People see what Christ can do. And because everybody has some degree of circle of influence where people's eyes are on them. And especially the child of God, you can't be hidden. But it's not for our glorification. It's for Christ to be exalted. It's for us to just shine the light of Him. You can attempt to reject your God-given identity, but that which is true light is always revealed. Because eventually, sometimes I recognize the challenges in faith. I wish I were 100% all of them, everything that I teach and preach. I endeavor to embrace it and follow it all different times. But the time I realize, you know what? I need to tighten up there. I need to repent. So when I'm not fulfilling that purpose, I'm putting my light under a bushel. Because anybody saved today and you happy about it? Now, but there's times that you know that's a problem, right? Depending on where you're at, it's difficult. And there's times that, I don't know about you, there's times I just want to fit in and be like everybody else. But you know what eventually happens? I mean, just like through what I'm preaching, you know, I was thinking about somebody I said some things about that I shouldn't say about. And I was thinking, but you know, the light's coming out and the salt's coming out. I'm thinking, man, I should be praying and looking for opportunities to reach that person for Christ. Instead of thinking that that person's annoying, that person's bothersome, or whatever, those things like that. And so, I mean, I didn't say anything vile, but I did say that person's annoying and that person, whatever. I'm thinking that God put that person in my life because they need some salt and they need some light. Now, and you know, and as much as I want to go with the flow, the Spirit of God says, no, you're light. So light, true light cannot be hidden. And so that's why, you know, if you're a child of God, you can try to run the course like the world does and try to find an identity in the world, but you just never fit. The only way you fit is that if you're the salt and the light you're meant to be. And so Jesus is trying to establish the identity for his children so that they can be fishers of men. See, if your identity is set, then you go into any situation and you realize, man, these people are messed up. They're dead. They're jacked up. And you say, no, but I'm salt. And I'm light. Man, this is a dark situation. I mean, think of all the dark, vile things people do, and satanic this, satanic that, all these things, but you're light in the midst of the darkness. So shine. Let your light so shine. And then, where? Right here, right now, in this world, and glorify God. John 5, we'll read a couple passages, and then we'll close out. In John chapter 5. In John chapter 5. First of all, verse number 17 in John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work.
Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So this Jesus is glorifying the Father. He's just living out the Father's example. The Pharisees, the religious people of his time, they were frustrated with him. They couldn't understand what he was. They were intimidated by him. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. He said, I'm just a light glorifying the Father, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do, that's what I'm doing. The Son doeth it likewise. John 14. John 14 and verse number 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, yet hast thou not known me? Pardon me, start over. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus said, all these things I've done is to glorify the Father, and greater works than these shall you do. And he says, you know, in fact, as one of his children, whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because your identity and action glorifies the Father. You know, as you've heard me say numerous times, you know, the strength of what we do is not the name of the church, but the God of whom we represent. And so God wants us to represent him, to glorify him. You know, and that demands a help and a strength that's not just in me. It's like, you know, it's in my flesh. I can find a lot. It's a lot easier for me to glorify myself in the flesh by myself. But when it comes to actually glorifying the Heavenly Father, I need God's help for that. I need a relationship with him. In fact, just like Jesus said, the works that I do with the Father. So I have to be with the Father, have the fellowship with the Father, have the watch the Father's example, and then guess what? Obey and follow the Father's example. And that is what allows me to manifest in the world salt and light. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world. God loved the world that did not love him. So you know what he did? You know what God, you know what's amazing about the true Bible Christianity? God's response to hatred is love. Because the world had no interest in God. He said, you know what? I guess I'll just love him. And here's the world, wanting to go their own way, doing their own thing. God said, well, I'm going to love them. In fact, I'm going to love them. I'm going to respond to the world's worst by giving my best, which is my only begotten Son. That's amazing. That's amazing. So I was thinking, you know, because I knew David's family was going to be here. And, you know, I tried to plan the Lord's Supper where all those members would be here. And, in fact, I did have a lot of time last year because people that are going to this family this morning, they were going to be here, which is okay. And then Lecter's going to be out. And I thought, you know, Satan put a thought in him, why in the world would you do this? Meet in the library with so few people. Jesus. and he said, why would you give your life to this? Jesus. And he's worth it. And I was thinking,
I almost came up off the seat and started shouting, but I didn't want to scare anybody. I think how great it is just to serve the Lord. You know, I think of all the vain things I gave so much time and energy to in this world that had no value. I mean, I said, bless me, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And who knows who'll be born again next. I mean, that's the reality. I mean, my life, I mean, I can be in any situation and I have purpose. And any situation have meaning. Any situation, there's always a need for light. And like I said, if you're cooking, there's always a need for some salt. I mean, you can't even make cookies without some salt in them, amen. You kind of need to make the rise. And so, and how much does this world need what God has to offer? May God help us all to really accept the identity that we have through Christ. You know, salvation of the Lord is so much more than just trying to escape going to hell. It's about having a personal relationship with the God that is love itself. You know, anybody like being around loving people? That's why God wants us to talk to Him in prayer and to be with Him. That's really why we congregate, to encourage one another to continue on in the love of God. The Bible says in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, and as we come to each other, we realize, man, God is worthy of my time. He's worthy of my prayers. And He wants me to read His Word so I can hear His voice. All these things we do. And it's all part. And then once we have that love, we can go out and share that love to the world. You know, I told some other day, I said, who was it? I was talking to the lady at the library here. And I said, you know what my purpose I was at the psychiatric hospital. And I was talking to one of the staff members. I gave her a gospel tract and I was telling her about Jesus. And I said, my purpose in life, I said, God has poured so much love into me, and I want to pour that love out into the world. You know, so I gave her a gospel tract, and I said, read it. She said, well, that's a good purpose, you know. So I don't know if she's born again or not, because she had to go. But, man, that's our purpose. That's what salt does, you know. Isn't it amazing? You can have you ever have a meal, and it looks delicious, and you take that bite, and you think, oh, it's missing something. I mean, it looks great, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it looks beautiful. I mean, it's like, man, and your mouth water, you know, like somebody might be hungry right now, and your mouth water, thinking about that. And then all of a sudden, you take the bite, and you're like, oh, that's not exactly what I thought. And you start looking around for something. Can you imagine what was meant to be a blessing from somebody if you couldn't find some salt? You wouldn't even enjoy it, would you? I remember Susan, when we first got married, she hardly cooked with any. Susan only cooked with salt and pepper when we first got married. Ate no vegetables, you know. When she met my mom, she asked, what vegetables do you eat? She said, broccoli and corn. And my mom goes, yeah, but what vegetables do you eat? She said, broccoli and corn. She said, that's it? Well, my mom, being the gracious person she was, always had, anytime we came to visit, there was broccoli and corn around. But now she'll eat a lot of vegetables and touch things I don't even want to touch. But but in the beginning, my lovely wife would prepare a meal and put it on the table. And I wouldn't complain all the time because I had to learn some things through the years. I wasn't as nice then as I was now. In fact, you know, let's just tell the truth. I say, what'd you season this with? And she said, well, we season at the table. But I grew up cooking with seasoning, you know. And if you're from my dad's generation, if you ever watch some old people that from the South eat, you set any meal in front of them before they even taste it, they put salt on it. Because it just you can't get enough. That's how good it is, you know. In fact, when I was a kid, I used to take bread and make salt sandwiches. I take bread and I pour salt and fold it over and just eat it. You know, I'm just trying to emphasize how great salt is. But I'm telling you, as silly as that illustration is, if you're a child of God, that's how valuable you are. And guess what? Even to the point of excess, your life is needed in this world. And if you actually believe that, how much more would you have read your Bible this week? How much more would you pray this week? How many situations would you have looked at and not complained about, but went into that situation believing that you had the answer for that situation? How many dark situations would you not have been terrified of that you thought, man, I'm the light. God, you sent me here for this. And see, when we're not that salt, then, like you said, we trodden on the foot of men, then man just does with us whatever he wants because we don't have that savor. But man, when we are that savor, you know, eventually, somebody will cry out, man, I got to have some salt. And they'll see you or they'll see me. And so thank you for being there. Like I said, I wrote a letter to one of our supporting churches today. Thank them for everything they were for me. They were salt for my life. They were a blessing for me. They were light to me in times going through dark situations. And God would have us all be encouraging Him and trust Him. Heavenly Father, I leave it in your hands. Some more things I could say. Lord, I just pray for those of us who are your children. You'd help us to accept and trust in your identity. And as salt and light, I pray you encourage every child of God whether they have a dark workplace, some may even have a dark home. I pray you help them to realize that they don't have to condemn these situations, but they have power to help those situations. Lead them by the Holy Spirit, and lead me by the Holy Spirit, that we'll be salt and light in all the areas of our life where you want to use us. If there's someone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, if they've never been born again, would you encourage them to realize that you've called every single one of your children to be salt and light for their sake today, and help them to realize that their life is so valuable that every single one of your children you would like to be used to bring them unto yourself so they can know you and be your children also. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us this wonderful privilege to talk to you in prayer.